Our scripture reading has been chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 9, verses 1 to 31, and we are particularly concerned today with verse 4, the conversion of Saul. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this is the last of the dual calls of God recorded in Scripture, but it's so important that it is recounted three times. Here in the historic record of Acts, by Paul in his defense before the crowd in Jerusalem in chapter 22, and in his testimony to Festus and King Agrippa at Caesarea, recorded in chapter 26. Our previous study was Simon, Simon, the call to suffering. And it's a strongly marked characteristic of all Scripture that suffering and glory, always in that order, no cross, no crown, are so closely linked together. And last time we looked at the fifth chapter of Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, there's a dispensational break of over 1900 years now. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's also to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And Paul, of course, in that wonderful chapter of Romans 8, had the same thought in mind, because in verse 18 of Romans 8 he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in or to us. And I think it's very significant that in these dual calls, the last two, Peter, the call to suffering, and Paul, the call to glory, should also be linked. Paul, who received this final double call of God, is seen to stand out as God's master type of the fullness of stature of a man in Christ. And we can see that in Paul, there is a marvelous blending of the whole experience of the life of faith, which we have been considering in these dual calls. First of all, there was faith, then surrender, then holiness, service, knowledge, suffering. And they all combine to lend their light and shade to this chief of sinners, on whom that light from heaven shone and went on shining. Shall we just pause a moment and look at these characteristics in Paul? First of all, you will remember there was Abraham's faith. Well, now, what should we know of justification by faith apart from the writings of Paul? Out of some 240 occurrences of the word in the New Testament, 167 are used by Paul, more than twice as many times as all the other writers put together. And what a man of faith he was himself. I know whom I have believed, he wrote. Then there was Jacob's surrender. Later on in Philippians 3, we shall see some of the things Paul surrendered for Christ's sake and counted them as refuse. But even there, he makes no mention of the brilliant career on which he was embarked as one of the leaders of Judaism. It's generally reckoned that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and no doubt he would have gone on to a very high position if it hadn't been for this call of the Lord. And then holiness, the call to Moses. Paul stresses the necessity of believers to be holy, especially in the prison epistles. And in Hebrews, he makes that declaration that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we know that the basic meaning of that word holy in the original is separate. And in Romans 1:1, he says he was separated unto the gospel of God. And in Galatians 1:15, he speaks of God separating him from his mother's womb and calling him by his grace. And there was Samuel's call to service. Well now, has there ever been anybody who could be compared with Paul in this, spending himself unreservedly in the service of his Lord, and who exhorted others that, as the servants of Christ, they should do the will of God from the heart with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then the call of Martha to knowledge. Whichever way it may be looked at, you can't accuse Paul of lack of knowledge. If it's a question of theory, what more logical and closely reasoned treatise is there than the Epistle to the Romans? And as to practical knowledge of the faith he taught and practiced, look back again at the life he lived from the day of that dual call to the proud Pharisee on the road to Damascus. No wonder he could write that letter to the Ephesians with its perfect balance of 3 chapters of doctrine, followed by 3 chapters of practical outworking. And as to suffering, at which we looked last time in the call to Peter, right at the very start, we've already read in Acts chapter 9, what Ananias was told. Acts 9 and verse 16, the Lord told Ananias, "For I will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And yet, of all the New Testament writers, Paul was preeminently the apostle of glory. Over 90 times he uses the word in his letters, compared with James, who used it twice, Jude twice, and Peter 16 times. To be perfectly accurate, those 90 times included the word, which is often translated boasting, but the actual word translated glory, he used 75 times to 72 times by all the other writers of the New Testament put together, including the Gospels, Revelation, and so on. Not that he was a stranger to suffering. And I suggest that we look for a few moments at some of the things he did suffer. First of all, 2 Corinthians. Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I powerful. And just one verse from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And the next epistle, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Will now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. As we read these things in the scriptures, written especially for our learning, how we ought to be encouraged to emulate Paul and bear gladly anything the Lord permits us to suffer for his sake, and don't let's forget that it's also for our good. And don't let us forget either that the Lord has set Paul as our human pattern. Now this is a thing which always encourages strengthens and comforts me, because after all said and done, the Lord Jesus Christ was God as well as man. But here in the scriptures we have Paul definitely set out as our human pattern. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. I was going to say curiously enough, but this is the way, of course, that the Lord works, that only this morning we were listening to the first recording of Mr. Welsh's series on the form of sound words, and the number of times he referred to the references to which we are referring this afternoon was nothing less than remarkable, and a great encouragement to your speaker. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now shall we link that with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13? Because here he uses exactly the same word. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form, the pattern. The same word in the Greek. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And still continuing in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 2, we shall see the references that he makes to himself as this pattern. 2 Timothy 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. My word, his doctrine was sound, wholesome, healthy, and the spiritual body of Christ was thereby nourished and strengthened. And you know, it was his ability to link together what he taught with what he did that made his testimony so powerful and his example so potent. Look at chapter 3 of, again, this 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. And writing to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And the word in the original is imitators. Be ye imitators of me. And in chapter 11 and verse 1, he repeats this with a blessed addition. Be ye followers, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. And you see, that actually rounds off the argument of the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. And it was this absence of self-seeking that made it possible for Paul to insist upon his own doctrine and manner of life being taken for an example. Let's just turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look, for the word is consider not every man his own things, but every man also the things of others. And he follows that with the blessed example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verses 5 to 11, then he quotes the example of Timothy in verse 19, that I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And he follows that up with the example of Epaphroditus, and says of him in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And then, you know, He goes on in chapter 4 to make that startling appeal in verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, you know, you just imagine one of us inviting the scrutiny of awe every hour, and then calling on our examiners to do the self-same things, and not only that, but to be able to add as a consequence, and the God of peace shall be with you. As you really think of it, well, it hardly bears thinking about, does it? And it just shows to what holiness of life and service Paul had attained when he could say, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And although they refuse and turn away from his teaching, nearly all theologians readily admit that Paul's prison epistles are the peak of scriptural revelation. And Paul is the writer who speaks of God's unspeakable gift, unsearchable riches, hidden wisdom, mystery hid, life hid, love which passeth knowledge, peace which passeth all understanding, ways past finding out. Oh yes, many of these things may be too deep for us to really understand, but it is also Paul who bids us try the things that differ, rightly divide the word of truth, and who makes the matter clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We referred to this this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so also the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the wonderful blessings of which Paul writes so much can only be spiritually discerned. And it is the lack of such spiritual discernment which prevents so many Christians from seeing the glories of the truth of the mystery and the necessity for rightly dividing the word of truth, and so entering into the untold blessing which such knowledge brings and the consequent effect it has upon the walk and witness of the believer. Coming back to Paul, I believe that the new birth of every born-again believer is the result of travail on the part of another. First of all, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are told that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and then of some other person or persons who have been concerned about and prayed for the salvation of that believer while they were yet in unbelief. And I think there's no doubt that the martyrdom of Stephen was the first step used by God to bring conviction to Saul of Tarsus. Let's just turn back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The martyrdom of Stephen. Acts 7 verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death, or approving of it. Verse 3 of chapter 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Chapter 9 and verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That expression of this way, being of the way, is the term which is used throughout the Acts of the Apostles to describe the faith of the believers, founded no doubt on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 22 and verse 20. Paul's speech to the crowd at Jerusalem when he was arrested and spoke to them from the castle. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. There followed in his experience what he had seen of the signs and miracles that were done, the courageous lives and deaths of those Christians he had hounded to prison, and that clear thinking and logical mind of his began to question the source of these amazing powers. And he began to wonder whether perhaps Stephen was in the right and he was all wrong. But these pricks of conscience only made him more mad in his persecuting course, and ignoring the intense heat of the noonday sun, he spurs along that Damascus road. And then comes that dual call which completely reverses the whole of his previous life. What a picture that was of all true individual conversions. A complete reversion of everything in the life. So often, Christians, or particularly young people, think what they'll have to give up if they give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the general experience is that you don't have to give up anything, friends or anything else. They just give you up. And so it's quite easy, and the thoughts and desires and pleasures that you once enjoyed no longer have any attraction for you, and you begin to rejoice in the things of the Spirit and in the company of others of like precious faith, and what's more important still and more enjoyable is the fact that you have peace of heart and mind because you've been reconciled to God through the death of his son. I think it's remarkable too that this man who carried the first official letters against the Church of God was destined to tear them up and become himself the great letter writer used of the Holy Spirit. The whole of Paul's teaching reveals how completely the Lord revoked the entire life of the flesh, in one of whom it could be said that the flesh made its highest and best claims and presented its most refined character. But in Philippians, as we've already mentioned, Paul tells us what he subsequently thought of his blameless life and his valuation of it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The call to glory is especially emphasized by Paul in the following epistle, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest of his saints, to whom God desires to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifest, then shall ye also be made manifest with him in glory. And it is in this Colossian epistle that he so forcefully stresses our completeness in Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 10 he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How very appropriate it is for us, who are members of the church, which is his body, that these dual calls of God should end with the call to Saul, who is called Paul, and who became the great apostle to us Gentiles, and the channel through whom God was pleased to make known the wondrous truth of the mystery, and the great principle of right division, the source of such abounding blessings in the knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. And don't let's forget, shall we, that besides this double call, he had a double commission. Let's just turn back to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. His testimony before Agrippa, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And of course, when he came to write that epistle to the Ephesians, he talks about this very inheritance which the Lord has mentioned to him, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And in Ephesians, the very first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, in whom also, in the Lord Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we conclude our consideration of these seven dual calls of God. The four Old Testament characters, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, all appear in God's honors list in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And Peter and Paul are the outstanding personalities in the New Testament after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might therefore be thought that we are just shown the Lord's dealings with, as it were, the aristocrats of faith, and that we ordinary folk are in a different category. But in the manifold wisdom and grace of God, Martha receives a dual call from the Saviour himself during his earthly ministry, an obscure and unknown woman living in a tiny village in Palestine, and about whom we should never have heard had not Luke been inspired to record that double call to her, and John give an account of the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead. And we can only say, with that Saul, who also is called Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. To him be glory forever. Amen.